Here's a sign that I want you to look at as we commence this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a shop and you found this outside. And you're anticipating that there will be business, but then this thing awaits you and greets you. It says, sorry, closed for stock taking. And often a great frustration, but it's so necessary that people do this. Those of you that are in business and do this, often you know the purpose for it. It's check and record the quantity and condition of goods or resources that you have as a person, a business, or an organization. It often helps you to ensure accuracy, control, and proper management. So there's purpose for this. It's often we don't realize it when we do want to go shop. But this morning, when we had our friend George Abers from South Africa visit us last week from a church called Highway Church, and that's what we call an apostolic visit. We call it that because we feel that there's a gift that comes into our midst, and he spends a weekend with us and he speaks into our lives, and I actually had a very good conversation with him during the week and just said, George, give me feedback of what you saw. And he spoke about a number of you. Can I just highlight those? I'm going to call out your name, then you just stand quickly. Just quick, Brandon, won't you stand, please? And, don't. What we normally do is in such a feedback time is to say, George, you came, you saw, you experienced. What is it that you need to tell us that we need to hear? That we often just have blinkers on, but we don't see. Because we just run our race and we do our thing. And it was just a good time and such good encouragement and commendation for you guys, for who you are and what you're doing. But as I listened to the ministry over the weekend, Thursday, Friday, and time with him, and on Sunday, obviously, and what a great time we had when we had the ordination of Brendan and Amanda, I felt that there's something that I just couldn't resist and ignore. And as we're in a series called The Lord's Prayer that I have embarked on for the last couple of weeks, I felt that the Lord wanted me to stop and do something as what this sign that we have up here indicates. And so the title of our message this morning is simply this: I want us to take stock. Just a pause moment. Is that all right? What I want us to do is spiritual stock taking. We're not going to count chairs, so don't worry. And, make sure that everything is in place and all the things that we have and belong to us. I believe that there's something that I'd love for us to evaluate a bit this morning. And it simply means that we're going to stop and examine just our spiritual lives. Is that okay? And you're going to do it for yourself. You're not going to do it for your neighbor. Because it's often nice, hey, to... Like, let me just quickly just see where they are at and where they should be and where they aren't. But it's for you. It's looking at where you are currently. Because I feel that God has said to us a couple of things last week that are so incredibly important for our future as a church, as we pursue Him, that so much of it is dependent upon each and us individually. That the moment we hear these things about where He's taking us, we've got to just stop and say, hey, let me just do a spiritual stock take and see where I am so that I can be part of where He wants to take us. So I'm going to ask you to look at your own life this morning. And not just today, but in the couple of days and the weeks to come. To take what I want to give you this morning and to go and spend some time with the Lord. Almost like get that picture in your mind. Take a boat out into the deep blue sea and go and sit there with the Lord and say, Lord, why don't you speak to me about these things? And so as we do a natural or material stock take, we have questions. We have an inventory list, isn't it? Like, for instance, this morning we'd say, how many chairs? In what condition? And how many do we need to replace? How many tables do we have? How many screens do we have, etc., etc.? To be able to ascertain where we are and where we're supposed to go. And in the same, we need to ask simple questions for where we are spiritually, isn't it? And I'm not going to ask you how much of the Bible you know. Because how do you answer that? Well, I know about 10 verses. How many of you know more than 10 verses? I know 12, or whatever it may be. That's not the questions that I'd like to ask, because I'd like to just take you to this verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul is saying that this is the thing that we need to do. He uses these words, examine yourself. Not somebody else. It's nice to examine somebody else, isn't it? Like, yeah, I'm going to just kind of like look at their lives and see where they are at. Now, examine yourself, he says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So what commentators often do in terms of this verse is that they say that it has two applications. It has the application for personal faith, whether you have been, as we call, justified, and justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. So in one moment, we are justified, just as if I've never sinned. So that's the question we can ask, testing ourselves. Are you saved? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? To do stock taking, we need to start with that. Are you really saved? Is Jesus Lord of your life? And if you have not gone through that, we would love to help you. We don't put people in a corner and say, oh, those of you that aren't saved yet, wait there for us. No, come and let's talk and let's have conversation of what it means to be saved. The second thing that we need to examine, as Paul says here, because he's predominantly speaking to the church. So he's actually saying to us, question would be, are you living in daily obedience to Jesus? How does that look like currently in your life and my life? In other words, he's asking another question. Are you being sanctified? What does sanctification look like? Justification, sanctification. Now, sanctification is this process of spiritual growth whereby believers grow from sinfulness to a greater holiness reflecting God's character. So in a sense, this is what we need to examine. Firstly, examine, are you saved? And if you're not, we'd love to help you. And if you are, what does the process of sanctification look like currently in your life and in my life? Am I growing into the image of Jesus Christ? Those are the things that we need to examine when we do a spiritual stock take. It's not, have you been to the meeting? Because all of you would tick that this morning. There's a couple of people that go, oh, you weren't there. No, that's not what we're examining. We're examining the condition of our hearts unto the Lord. And so these are the things that are so incredibly important for us to do a stock take on, because God is on a journey with us. He's taking us somewhere. And he wants to use our lives to extend his kingdom and to build it in this city with so many other believers that are part of other churches, and such a great, incredible privilege that we have to do it with others. It's not just King City Church. But King City Church, we need to do a stock take of where we are, firstly where you are. And you know, I found a phenomenal way just to do a stock take spiritually. There's a brilliant book that I picked up some years ago that talks about the questions that Jesus asked. One of the questions that I'm going to ask is, where's my water? And I found it. There's an interesting study that this man did who wrote this book. He looked at all the four Gospels, all the books in the New Testament that records the story of Jesus whilst he was on earth. And he went and he recorded every question that Jesus asked. And he found that there were 307 questions that Jesus asked. Quite amazing. At the same time, he said that there were 183 questions posed to Jesus, presented to them, to him. 307 he asked, 183 was asked of him. And they say, the guys that counted these, between 3 and 8 he answered. So way more questions were asked by Jesus than those that were answered. The point is this, I believe Jesus used these questions to do the following things, and you'll see it on the slide. It says that it helps us towards a greater discovery of him and of ourselves when, when questions are asked. It creates an opportunity for us to be changed. It invites us on a journey of further reflection, and it helps the listener to work at something specific. So when Jesus poses questions at his listeners, these were some of the reasons why he would do that. It wasn't just he didn't have the answer, because Jesus knows everything. Amen? He was trying to include us in a process of digging deeper into what is important. Not for him to know, but for us to know, really. Because he knows everything. And so I want to, this morning, 307 questions. Remember I said that Jesus asked? You're like, you want to buckle up now or later? No, we're not going to do all 307. I'm going to only do five. Only five. And it's actually quite frustrating for a preacher to come from 307 to 5. That's a miracle in itself. Amen? I love you like, amen, thank you God. He's taking it down to 5. But this morning I want to use these questions to do a proper stock take. Well, as proper as we can in the time that we're together. I want to ask you to take up your Bibles and go with me to John as we consider the first one. John chapter 1 and the verses that you will find up on the board. Do you have them? Yeah. Would you read it with me? John chapter 1. I'm going to read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And verse 35, it says, the next day, say with me, next day. Next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is not John the Baptist. He had been the forerunner, remember, preparing the way for Jesus. So John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? So he's actually saying, this is the question. What are you looking for? What is it that you want? And this morning, I want to ask you, these are the first words recorded by John about Jesus when he spoke. He asked a question to challenge them to consider their motives. He did not ask them, who are you looking for? He's saying to them, what is it that you're looking for? Which is, I would dare to say, the supreme question of life. What do you want? What are you looking for? What am I looking for? What are we here for? Following Jesus, these two did, and he noticed that, and he just simply turned around and said, what is it that you're looking for? What is the motive of your heart in wanting to follow me? And I don't dare to say that there are various there are hobbles. There are multiple reasons that we often want to follow the Lord. Some of them are not so spiritual. Again, that's why we do spiritual stock take. We want to ask the question this morning, what are you looking for? What is it that you're here for? And I'm not angry with you being here. Not at all. I'm just reflecting the questions that Jesus asks. He's asking these questions. Imagine that. They just given up following John and they want to follow Jesus. He turns around, hey, what are you looking for? I mean, that's a little bit offensive, isn't it? It's like, just give me some space here. I've just decided to follow you. And now you just immediately, he goes straight to the heart. And I want to use this question to go straight to our hearts this morning and ask the question, as we do this spiritual stock take, what am I here for? What are you here for? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it possibly because there are so many alternative reasons and things that we have on our agenda? I'm looking for happiness and health and a long life. Oh, if only I could have that. That's why I'm here, Lord. Just following you. Because happiness is high on the agenda. Or maybe it's peace and prosperity. Oh, I just want to have peace. I'm just fed up with all this conflict and stuff and relational issues. Oh Jesus, why don't you just sort that out for me? I'm following you. I'm right behind you. For that's my reason. Or maybe it's I just want love and a family. of Jesus, if you can just, you know, I'm single, and you know what I mean by that, Jesus, you know, and the family, and all those things, because I think that's the ultimate. It's like, oh, I want to follow you for that. Or maybe it's, I just want a house and a good job, and I just want that security in life, that Jesus, I'll be right behind you, right behind you. You just walk. But you know what? That's what I'm hoping for. It's my expectancy. Maybe it's in, I'm just following you because, Lord, I know that there's this thing of eternal life and hell and heaven, and I just don't want to go to hell. I just want to follow you because heaven should be my home. I'd love that. And so, Lord, that's what I'm looking for. And many other things possibly. Jesus stops them in their tracks and digs deep into their true motive and the purpose of what they are following him for. And it forces them to look and to probe deeper, and which I think this question should. It's a tough one. But Jesus would ask this. So what are you looking for? Because it's a question that examines our hearts and see what our true motives are in serving God. Is it really about him? Or is it because of what I want? Is it, Lord, I don't really care what you may bless me with or not. I seek you. I seek you. Because we've been created. I believe that there's a guy, old Pascal, philosopher Pascal, said that God created us with this vacuum inside of us that only he can fill. And relationships and wealth and fame cannot fill this God vacuum in us. And that we've been created to have this vacuum filled with God. And we try to fill it with all sorts of things. And so God would challenge us and say, hey, I want you to let me fill your vacuum. But are you looking for me, or are you looking for something else? The second verse I want to take you to, second question, is in Mark. We go back a bit. We're going to be in Mark, Matthew, and in John a bit. But Mark chapter 8 is this astonishing question that he asks in Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Part of the 307 questions that we find Jesus asked. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? It's another probing one. It's like, let's start out there first. Now it's easy to answer that one. Ooh, I know what they say. We often talk about what they say, isn't it? Have you heard that one? That they say, who are they? Oh, they. I don't know who they are. Not anyway, they. It says, and they told him, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Oh, Jesus changes the question. He just changes one word. He said, but who do you say I am? So let's make it more personal. I heard of what you say, they say, but what do you say? And so Peter bails them out, and we know the story where he says, you are the Christ, and all the others were like, oh, praise the Lord for Peter. I mean, I didn't know what to say yet. Way to go, Peter. Yeah, I agree with you, Peter. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on what Jesus is asking. And if you are asked that question this morning, what would you say? And the reality of this is, the answer to this question is not found for us in the words of others or in the thousands of books about Jesus. It's found in your heart. It's about what you believe about Jesus. And it's so quickly to Google, hey? ChatGPT. What should I say when the question is asked, who is Jesus? Or what do I believe? Oh, 10 answers are given quickly. But what do you believe? What do you carry in your heart about Jesus? Because it doesn't demand so much inside of your mind. It requires an allegiance of your heart. Who do you say Jesus is. And a great question to do a stock take on, isn't it? Who do you say he is? What do you really believe in your heart about Jesus? And that belief that we have, by the way, should have an effect on our lives. You agree? If we believe he's the Son of God and he's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, like the Bible says he is, what effect does that have on my life today? Because who I say he is has a direct effect on what I do with my life. So hence, if I say he's this and that is different, then we're going to go back to what I believe about him. And a brilliant stock take question. It's not just how are you living your life. It's first of all, who do you say Jesus is? Because who we say he is determine directly how I live my life. Because if he is Lord, then I listen to him as my Lord. And I obey him in everything that he expects of me. So the question that would be in the same vein, paraphrase in a sense, is, would the life that I currently live reflect a belief in Jesus? Again, stock take stuff. So I say, oh, he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is my Master. He's my Savior. But does my life reflect that? I don't know. These are just questions we ask through the words of Christ to determine where I am. And if there's adjustment needed to be made, folks, we need to make adjustments. It's like anybody that does a business stock take. Whoa. Something's gone wrong. We've kind of lost all of our material or our property or, you know, stock because of just poor business management. We're going to make some changes here. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made when we start answering these questions and reflect on them and say, I don't really know who Jesus is. I know about him. But if I truly believe in him and who he is, then surely there's a corresponding life that would line up with that. Some interesting questions. John 14, as we carry on looking at questions Jesus asked, I'll read to you from verse 1. And by the way, again, just I want to emphasize the fact that this preach is not just for now. This is one that you will, and if I may, I'm going to try to not, you know, overplay the vision thing, but really I want you to take some time out and go and sit with the Lord and try to answer these questions. And if you battle with them, please speak. That's what Anton was referring to earlier on. Let's include the body of Christ in our own journey. Let's not try to, you know, just please, don't go to ChatGPT to try to find the answers. But in a community of believers, let's talk to one another. Let's engage each other. That's why we have these open homes, for us to be able to learn from one another. And I would suspect this week we get together as open homes and we're like, guys, how were those questions for you? Where are you? What is the outworking of them in your own life? How are you sitting down and trying to answer them in a biblical way and in a realistic way and saying, sure, God, I'm not really where I'm supposed to be. Anyway, it's just homework for us to work through. John 14, verse 1 says the following. Jesus speaking, let not your hearts be troubled. That's a good word to hear, isn't it? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. We've got to have those three words added to it. Otherwise, how do we let our hearts not be troubled unless there's a belief in God? Somebody say to you, don't worry. It's like, okay, how do I deal with it? Then it says, believe in God. He says, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That's where we are. It's between him having left and him coming back again. And that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus comes up with one of these seven I am statements from the book of John. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the way. There's not multiple ways, ladies and gentlemen. There's just one way. Amen? I'll make sure again that we preach this message that Jesus clearly indicates that there's one way to the Father, and that's through him. It's not through works. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Donald Trump. Whoever, maybe not that he's prescribing to be that, but we sometimes make so much of our people that we think, wow, if we can just follow these ways. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Profound statements that Jesus is making. Philip said to him, Lord, just like time out here. He says, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, they've been together with Jesus for 3 years, these disciples. They had seen him. They had heard from him multiple times about who he is, where he's from, and what he's come to do, and where he's going to go. So this is not new news. Like, whoa, revelation stuff. Jesus, where are you from? This is new. No, he'd been speaking to them for a while. And so now Philip comes, and he makes this statement, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus then says, he doesn't scold him, but he reprimands him with a question. He says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? So the question is, do you still not know me? For 3 years, they'd walked with him. And Philip asks this question, and Jesus responds in this way. Now, it was one thing for unbelieving Jews to not know him, who he was in relation to the Father, but it's so sad. And it's almost inexcusable that those that had been with him for 3 years, his closest disciples, would ask this question, show us. And Jesus says, but how come you do not know me? How sad is that, isn't it? We often talk, Samina and I, about when stories are shared about people that we know, and we hear the story that's not in line with the character that we know, that we don't just jump to the conclusion of the story, but we'd rather try to force ourselves back to the character that we know and say, well, this is out of line with that character that we know. Let's not just believe the story. Let's try to discipline ourselves to come back to the Kilton that I know, because I've known this man for many years. And people may say this, but let's just disconnect it first from what people say and try to connect the story to what I know about the man. And not just run with hearsay, but say, I know him. The sad thing in this context is that Philip didn't do that. He's like, no, no, you're talking about you and the Father, but then show us the Father, the one that you're so talking about. He's like, I've been 3 years, I've been showing you the Father, because him and I are one. Philip, do you still not know me? Imagine how sad that must be. That the one that he's chosen to be close to him, it's almost like Jesus is saying, what do you mean, show us God? He's saying, show us God. But what have you been looking at, Philip, for 3 years? And I wonder just, as I considered this question, because there's a gentle rebuke here. I wonder if I sometimes live with a blurred vision of Jesus. That I've known him, but I still do not know him. And that I'm allowing stuff and people's opinions about Christianity and about Jesus to blur my vision of him. that when this question is asked of me, do you still not know me, Vessi? That when I, because that question is asked in the line of, oh, show us, and is this real? That when I go through my challenging times, that I would say, yeah, so where are you now? And he would ask the question of me, do you still not know me? Do you still not know me? I've been revealing myself to you through the word, through speaking into your heart, through putting you amongst people that love you, care about you, and you still do not know me? What more should I still do then? Because we've got everything at our disposal to know him. It doesn't have to do anything more. Everything that you need and I need has been given to us. And the most precious gift that we have received is Holy Spirit, who has come to reveal to us who the Father and who Jesus is. And he lives inside of us. And we're like, oh, I just got to get to this and I get to that and whatever else. And then I will know him. No. Today is the day of salvation. Today he has come and he has done everything. We don't need anything more to be done. So it's good to take stock and ask, do I really know Jesus? How do we measure this? By love for him. By love for him. By longing to get to know him more. And what that longing looks like and what it results in. That, God, I live for you. Taking out my Bible and studying it, it's no effort because I love you. I love you. Lord, being amongst your people is not a stress because I love you. How can we love God and not love his people? That's just an oxymoron. It's like you can't not match the two. That's why when people say, well, I can love Jesus, but I don't need his people. So then we don't fully love him. I must. That's what scripture teaches me. The fourth question that we got to ask is from Matthew 6. And this is challenging stuff because it's real stock taking place this morning. Hey? And it's not to in any way to condemn us because Jesus, when he asks questions, he never does that to condemn us. Remember, I gave you the reasons why he would often ask these questions. He's probing us. He's calling us into a deeper walk with him. In Matthew 6, he says the following in verse 25. Oh, well-known portion for many of you. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Question. Another question, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Another question, verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not, another question, much more clothe you, O little, are you of little faith? So the question he asks is, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Quite a relevant question to ask and a good one to use to do stock taking. It's like, not just, are you worried? He doesn't ask that question. He knows we are. Amen? He's not asking, "Are how many of you are worried?" No, don't raise your hands. He's not asking that question, ladies and gentlemen. He's asking, why? Are you engaging in something that you shouldn't? No fewer than three times does he go into this do not worry thing. worry is so persistent, I may say, that he commands us not to worry repeatedly. So obviously it's a repetitive thing in our lives that he has to repeatedly say, do not worry. Yeah, I hear that. But do you not know? We're not hearing. Jesus repeatedly said, and this is a good stock-taking question to ask. Why do you worry, child of God? Now the Greek word here for worry, it's quite good to dig deep into it. It's the word merimnao, which is really, the meaning is to seek to promote your own interest. That's scary. So our worry comes from seeking to promoting our own interest. So I want to put myself on the, you know, in front, and such an effort to do that, my needs and my wants and my life, and I want to keep this thing up in the air, and it's so incredibly tedious and demands so much of my energy that I start worrying. How do I manage with this? How do I stay, you know, looking decent and presenting myself presentable and making people like me and love me and accept me, and oh my goodness, I've got to keep my interest the whole time. And in that there's a worry that comes. Because that's effort. Oh, my plans, I want to have this and I want to accomplish that and I dream about these things and I just want to keep these things up the whole time. And how am I going to manage with that? Because look at our economy, it's not going to be possible. Oh, I worry, Merim Nao. It's so difficult. Oh my goodness, I'm tired. Just preaching about it tires you. You see, when we seek to promote our own interests, it seems as if it creates the greatest sense of anxiety. But when we have his interests in mind, it's like he's going to do it. We have this building thing over here. And I am so thankful that it is his vision. It's not mine, it's not ours. God's called us to that. I have not been without sleep because of that building. I know we haven't started. You're like, wait until you get the plumbers in and these guys in, because they could cause you a lot of anxiety. It's fine. Jesus, it's yours. I don't want to keep my interest up in the air, because Lord, that becomes so heavy to carry. I don't know what you're carrying at the moment, because if you're in worry and anxiety, I dare to say it's possibly your own interest. Let them go and pick on his. Pick up his, because this is what Matthew says in chapter 11. You read that. Say, whatever he gives you is not heavy, is not burdensome, does not bring anxiety and stress and worry. It's what Scripture teaches us. I hope you can read it. But you need to dive deep. This is the stuff that we go out into the deep oceans for. Like, Lord, I want to go sit and let this become real in my heart. So you let down, let go of those interests that you're trying to carry the whole time. Your interests, we take it to the Lord and we say, Lord, these are my things. I can't carry them. It's not wrong to have dreams and plans and ideals, but if you carry them, they'll be burdensome. Jesus is really saying, when he asks the question, do not worry, he's saying, do not promote your own interests, but seek mine, because therein lies the greater sense of peace. Last question. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse 35. On that day, it says, when evening had come, he said to them, listen to this. I've missed this line, because this is the key for what we're going to talk about now. He says, let us go across to the other side. So they're on the one side, they're on the way to the other side. When Jesus says we're going to go there, do you think we'll get there? Come on. When Jesus says to you, come on, why don't you come and travel with me? I'm going to go to, hypothetically speaking, oh, I'm on my way to Lusaka. I'm like, oh my goodness, I know the road via Vic Falls. That's a bad road. And then through the border, oh no, I don't like the crossing there at Vic Falls. Or whatever crossing you may want to use. You're like, ha, ha, ha. He says, we're going to go there. Guess what? You'll get there. Amen? You're going to go with him. The journey may not be so great, but you're with him. Amen? So it carries on. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. Oh, all was the bottles. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Gee, I don't know. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What did he tell them? We're going to go to the other side. That's why he was sleeping. They had immediately forgotten that Jesus said, we're going to get to the other side. All right? And so, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind, first of all. There's some rebuking happening here. First of all, the wind needs to be silenced. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, now he rebukes them. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Fifth question. Why are you so afraid? I told you we're going to get to the other side. I didn't tell you how we're going to get there. But I told you we're going to get to the other side. You're not going to perish. Yeah, you've been put on earth and there's a destiny for you in me. You're going to walk with me. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be these winds and waves coming. That when they come, you suddenly, oh, where's God now? Isn't that what we do? We've got to take spiritual stock this morning and say, when I go through storms, do I hold on to him or do I shout at him? And say, now, where are you now? But he told me we're going to get to the other side. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when the winds come, it's nice to hear this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in church on a Sunday when everything is all right and we know that there's food coming perhaps at lunchtime and we've got a cozy afternoon perhaps and, oh, there's ladies' picnic happening. But on another day when things are not so calm, I get stressed out because where is he now? But he told me, and get to the other side. And to the other side is not, hey, I know that the day of your departure from earth will be such and such a day, then you're going to be all right. No, it's just, I know that the plans that he has for me, those things that we quote, hey, those scripture verses on your fridge, oh, I know he has good plans for me. But you know in what context he gave that word to the Israelites? They were in exile. They were under the control of another nation. And he told them, I've got good plans for you. They're like, yeah, sure. So we got to hold on to the king who's in control of our future, because he's the same today and tomorrow, that when things come, the winds and the storms, we do not forsake who he is because we know him. Remember the other questions. If we fully know him, then when these things happen and the winds and all the stuff happen, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I can have great faith because my King is faithful. He's with me. It's almost like Jesus was saying to them, listen, after we've been through together, after all I've taught you, after all you have observed of me, after all the deep and abiding love I've shown and promised you, after all of that, do you not trust me? Where is your faith? And many of you have testimonies. We listened to one this morning. If storms come tomorrow, what are we responding to the storm or to the one inside of us that calms the storm and keeps us sailing, no matter what the conditions are? Jesus does not promise to protect us from all the storms. But we should know that He is enough to take us through any storm that we go through. And so we need to take stock of where my faith is today. That I don't want to prophesy storms over you, but the reality is, storms come and storms go. But my God, our God, will remain faithful.